Matthew chapter 7 here this morning. Matthew chapter 7. I've been enjoying my study through the book of Matthew. And there's some that I enjoy, some parts that I enjoy more than others, depending on how much conviction the preacher has as he's preparing. But I want you to notice here Matthew chapter 7, and I believe this is probably one of the most quoted verses out of context in all of the Bible. Because the modern cry is, "Judge not," or they're saying, "You're judging me." No, I'm not judging you. The Word of God is judging you. But again, it's one of the most misquoted passages in all the Bible. They know the first two words, but they don't know the rest of the context of this passage. Judge not. Those are the two most quoted words in the Bible in our modern day. Judge not. Now, I believe there's a context with those two words, as we will see here today. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye"? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I want you to notice here in this passage again that as we look at the entire context, I believe that Jesus is addressing hypocritical judges here, not just passing judgment. Now, as far as the word itself, judge, mentioned right at the beginning of the chapter, Greek word that's translated judge in this passage is actually translated 10 different ways in the New Testament. Now, as far as the overall meaning, depending on the context, means to distinguish, decide, or determine something. It means to try or call into question. Sometimes it means to condemn, sentence, and punish someone. You notice here again, Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." I believe, again, he's talking here in this context about hypocritical judgment. Now, as far as judging someone, I want you to think about the possibilities of ways that this judgment could be passed. First of all, destructive, harsh criticism. I believe that's a form of judgment. Also, finding fault with someone. But in particular, I think of this as far as judging motives. I want you to think about when we judge somebody's motives, what are we saying? I'm like God. I'm like God because I can understand what your motives are. Now, let me ask you, when you see somebody do something, do you really know what their motives are? In fact, there's times when somebody will critically judge somebody's motives, and there's no way they can know motives. God's the only one who knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So again, I can't judge motives because they may have good motives, and I'm being critical of that. But also, though, I think of judging preferences in matters where the Bible is silent. I want you to notice a couple of passages related to this. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I believe we have to be careful also of judging somebody with their Christian liberty allows them to do something that the Bible is silent on. Again, you think about something that the Bible is very clear, has a clear command. I believe those are matters that are biblical matters. But we're talking about preference here. Some things that I don't do that you do and so on and so forth. And the Bible is silent on those matters. Well, don't you notice it says here in Romans chapter 14 verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Now we're not talking about doing this because of an allergy or food allergy or whatever and you avoid something. We're talking about doing this for conscience sake. I don't eat such and such. In fact, one of the issues in Bible culture is whether or not you could eat meat sacrificed to an idol. Paul says an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing in the world. Paul did not have a problem going to the market and buying some meat that was on clearance that had been sacrificed to one of the idols at the temple. Paul didn't have a, he says it's just meat. He did not have a problem with that, but yet at the same time he says, I will not eat that if it's going to bring an offense to a young believer who used to worship that idol that I'm buying the meat from. Amen. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So again, we're talking about passing judgment here. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So notice we're to receive one another. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant?
To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Then drop down to verse 10. Again, we're trying to pick up a little bit of the context here. It says, verse 10 says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Remember, Jesus says, judge not, lest thou be judged. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I want you to consider here in this matter of preference, matters of personal conscience, Paul says here we are to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to give an account someday to the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to notice also James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Here James speaks, again, about passing judgment. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. For if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? I want you to consider essentially what these passages are saying here is that we put ourselves up in God's position to judge someone in regard to these matters. Again, we're not talking about a biblical matter. We're going to look at this. We're going to look at the entire context of passing judgment as far as Scripture is concerned. But again, we're talking about here standing up as a judge, standing up in God's place to judge a matter where the Bible is silent. Now, back in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to notice something here. Matthew chapter 7, I want you to notice again the words in verses 1 and 2. He's talking about removing hypocritical judgment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. But notice this, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So notice here the same measure, and in essence, we're talking about the sowing and reaping principle here. You remember what Galatians chapter 6 says, the things that we sow is what? The things that we reap. All right, so when I'm critical of somebody, when I'm passing judgment on somebody in relation to one of my preferences, one of my personal convictions, that the Bible is silent on, then what I am doing is I am setting myself up for receiving judgment in regard to the same things. Now we're talking about hypocrites here. I want to remind you that we're talking about passing judgment when I have a matter in my own life, as we're going to just see. I want you to notice a perfect illustration of this in 2 Samuel 12. Familiar passage, but I want you to see this in relation to passing hypocritical judgment. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Of course, the end of chapter 11, after David has had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and has had her husband murdered. The sword, I want you to consider here, the end of the chapter says the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, I want you to think, put yourself in Nathan's position right now. God is telling Nathan to go and confront King David after possibly, some say, up to a year. So at this point, notice here, it says the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now, would you like to be in his situation? Now, you think about what our modern day would say to Nathan. Stop judging me! And yet, notice here, the Lord sends Nathan to David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. I mean, he had abundance. I mean, he could have gone out and gotten several lambs. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, nursed up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Very similar to what some of your dogs do in your household. I'm sorry, I never have really enjoyed the idea of a dog licking me in the face. I've never really enjoyed having a dog, licking my spoon or whatever. There's something about that. Supposedly their mouth is clean. No, it's not clean. I remember when we had little Rusty. Rusty would was a Pomeranian. Rusty would come, I'd get home from work, and one of the first things Rusty would do is get in my lap and smell my breath to see what I ate that day. That's the closest Rusty got to my face. It's like, you know what? There's still a dog. I'm not going to have that dog licking me in the face. It was kind of cute. We had, of course, Ryan and Grace had their dog with them here, Molly. And this was not the first time that that Millie has, a little over 1 year old, has seen Molly before. Well, as long as Molly is in the cage, Millie was okay with Molly. In fact, she'd walk up to him and allow Molly lick her in the face. It was cute for a 1 year old. That's like, you know what? I don't really care to do that. But again, you notice here this pet lamb. Anyway, that was a long story. It says, as a daughter in the house, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock. Again, he has abundance. He could have gone out and picked out several lambs. Notice he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now, I want you to notice this hypocritical judgment right here. This is what we want for us to see. All right, so David by this time has been silent for probably a year about adultery and murder. And not only that, but covetousness towards another man's wife. So he's violated at least three of the Ten Commandments. This hypocritical judgment that David now passes here with the story, this is a hypothetical situation, very likely. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Again, you notice the hypocritical judgment in David's heart here. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Nathan could have said, you hypocrite. Nathan could have very easily said that. You hypocrite. You've done all of these things and now you notice again this hypocrisy and judgment here. All Nathan has to say is, thou art the man. And of course, we see in this passage then. Finally, David says to Nathan, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. Now back in Matthew 7, you notice here again, Matthew chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. All right, so you think about what David says here. He shall restore fourfold. That's exactly what God required of David. David in his hypocrisy said he shall restore fourfold. David lost four children in the process of God's judgment. Again, you notice here, what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And without measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. You will receive the same in return. When we are critical of, for example, just nitpicking at our children, you know what's going to happen? Our children will be critical and nitpicking of others. And sometimes it comes back to the parents. You notice again here, this context here of hypocritical judgment. What judgment I give out is what I will receive. Notice also, though, in verses 3 and 4, people often ignore a larger offense in their own lives. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Now, the mote is essentially a speck of dust. Oh, brother, you have a speck of dust in your eye. Let me help you get that out. All the while you're going bang, 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 because you have a beam, Jesus says, in your own eye. I heard one preacher call it a telephone pole. So we're talking the contrast here of a telephone pole or a speck of dust. So that's the contrast here. You notice it again what it says. Why beholdest thou the mote? I see a problem in your life. You've got a speck of sawdust in your eye. And again, I can't even get in close because I've got this beam in my own eye. Again, this is the picture here. I have a bigger issue in my life, but I want to try to correct the smaller issue in somebody else's life. I think of the Pharisees in this context here. The Pharisees often found fault with Jesus. You think about some of the key things that they found fault with Jesus about. First of all, violating Sabbath tradition. You're violating the tradition of the elders. We're not talking about violation of God's word in relation to the Sabbath. We're talking about a violation of the tradition of the elders. So you think about when he heals on a Sabbath day. They found fault with that. Something else, though, that they found fault with Jesus about was not washing his hands before eating. Oh, you know, they weren't practicing, you know, him and his disciples, they were not practicing what the tradition of the elders said, you know, that they're supposed to ceremonially wash their hands before they eat. Those are the things that the Pharisees found fault with Jesus about. So what about them? Jesus often said that they had rejected the counsel of the word of God against them. They were holding to their tradition and finding fault with Jesus, all the while they're rejecting this book right here, rejecting Moses and the law. Not only that, but it says that they planned the murder of the Lord of glory. Oh, they're finding fault with Jesus in these small little matters, according to their tradition, while they're planning the crucifixion, the murder of the Lord of glory. So again, you notice here often people ignore a larger offense in their own lives while they're trying to help somebody with a smaller offense. Notice then verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Notice here, thou hypocrite. What are we talking about as far as hypocrisy here? Being judgmental of others while ignoring my own sin. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine, deal with the beam in your own eye, so that then you can see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I want you to notice a couple passages here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. All right, so does the Bible say that we ever judge? First of all, you notice what Jesus says there. First, take care of your own sin so that you can see clearly to help somebody else deal with their sinful issues. Notice it says here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I believe we have this idea about being spiritual that automatically disqualifies us. What do we mean by spiritual? I believe if you want to know the answer to that, you have to look at the context. Notice verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. All right, so am I seeking the leadership of the Holy Spirit through His Word and through the Word of God and so on? Am I removing the works of the flesh from my life, verse 19 through 21? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. A lot of these things deal with conflict. All right, so if we have conflict in our lives that we're not resolving, that we're not reconciling, then, yeah, we're not walking spiritually. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You notice here again, these works of the flesh. So if these works of the flesh are prominent in my life, then obviously I'm not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit of God. It says, verse 22 and 23, notice the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, some believe that the one of the fruit of the Spirit is being able to judge others. Have you ever noticed that some people, they're constantly looking for faults in somebody else? Now, again, the Bible says we are to help those who, as we see here, overtaken in a fault. But the critical one, the one who has a judgmental spirit, is constantly looking for a fault in someone else, but they're never looking at their own lives. So again, who's the spiritual one? Verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, not being desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the spiritual. That's the context of being spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. So I'm seeking the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Notice I have a responsibility to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Not standing up as a superior judge. You know, I'm spiritual, so I'm going to help you with this issue in your life. That's not what Paul's talking about here. In the spirit of meekness, I've told you before, our pastor in Iowa often taught meekness was humbly seeking to help somebody. Not standing over them with a judgmental spirit, but again, the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Taking a look at my own life while I am helping somebody else. I want you to notice this also in Romans chapter 1. Again, we're talking about hypocritical judgment here. Romans chapter 1 on into chapter 2. I want you to see this. I thought this was very interesting as I was doing some comparison of passages and cross-references and so on. But let's start with chapter 2 because there's some statements there that actually tie us back into chapter 1. Now, let me remind you that Romans chapter 1 is dealing with the wicked heathen of our culture. Chapter 2 is dealing with the moralist and the religious person who thinks they're going to earn their way to heaven. I want you to notice here it says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, without an excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Notice this hypocritical judgment here. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. The same things. What things? Notice the very first word in chapter 2 is therefore. That ties us back to the end of chapter 1. Now, there's a sentence here at the end of chapter 1 that I'm so glad I did not have to diagram in grammar class. Now, how many of you remember diagramming in grammar class? I wonder if they actually do any of that in public schools anymore. But we had to diagram some of that. But notice this long sentence in verses 28 through 32. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, is there a period at the end of verse 28? Notice 29 is a continuation of the sentence. Notice doing those things which are not convenient because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. So because of that, notice they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. Again, that's the Greek word porneia, as I've often pointed out. Weakness for wickedness. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Again, this is the list. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who knowing, again, notice no period up to this point. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They enjoy the rock musician. Why? Because they do the things they like. They love the movie stars because they do the things they like. They have pleasure in them that do them. But you notice again here, the same things. In chapter 2, we have somebody who's passing judgment on somebody who's doing things that they don't agree with. The hypocrisy, I should say, here is that they are doing things on the list and judging somebody else for doing something on the list. That's what he's talking about. Well, you're murdering. I've never murdered. Okay, well, let me ask you. Are you unmerciful? Are you proud? What about boasting? What about inventing evil things? Oh, how obedient were you to your parents? That's the hypocritical judgment. I'm passing judgment on somebody who's doing something in this list when I'm doing something on the list. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same? That thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So instead of repenting, this moralist is judging somebody who's doing something on the list, and they're doing something on the list. Again, this hypocrisy here in judgment. Drop down to verse 11 for the sake of time. For there is no respect of persons with God. There's going to be no comparisons at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. Nobody's going to be able to say, well, Lord, I'm the comparison here. I'm the standard of judgment. Nobody, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to have that credential. In fact, God the Father is going to, beyond that, he's going to actually commit judgment to his Son, as Jesus says. But Jesus Christ himself and this book here will be the standard by which everyone is judged. Be no respect of persons. Well, you're wealthy, so I'll let you off the hook. You gave a lot, so I'll let you off. No, notice. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So whether or not they have the written law or not, they're still going to be judged by the same standard. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, they know it's wrong to murder. They know it's wrong to commit adultery. They know all these things. Why? Because God has written the law in their hearts. We've talked about this before. Having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Nobody is going to be able to stand at the great white throne and say, well, I didn't have a Bible. God says, I wrote it on your heart. Nobody's going to be at the great white throne judgment someday and say, you're judging me. No, they're going to be silent. That's what Romans 3:19 and 20 says. They're going to be silent. Why? Because God has told them the law, has written the law on their hearts. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. All right, so in this context, here's this hypocritical judge who's judging somebody for doing something on the list, chapter 1, doing things themselves secretly. See, there's the key. Well, they're openly in their shame, but I'm doing stuff secretly. You know, I think about somebody who, for example, might pass judgment on somebody all the while they look at pornography. Think about the hypocrisy of that. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to deal with your moat. But I have this big beam in my own eye. God is going to someday judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Again, you notice back in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Thou hypocrite, first deal with the things that you're doing on the list. And then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Deal with our own sin first. Now in verse 6 tells me that Jesus is not saying never judge. Because you notice what he says here. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I've kind of summarized verse 6 by saying exercise discernment. We're going to see later on in this chapter that Jesus actually tells us to judge. We are told to judge false teachers. We have a responsibility to judge false teachers. Now, what does the word discernment mean? Essentially, discernment means to have the ability to make good judgment. There's what's lacking in modern-day Christianity. There's a lack of discernment. Again, the word discernment speaks of having the ability to make good judgment. Notice how Jesus says this here. Give not that which is holy, consecrated or sacred to the Lord, unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Pearls speak of something of great value. Notice you're not to cast those before, or give, cast those out, pearls out before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, there are some who believe that they have the call of God to debate, in essence, an atheist or Bible critic or so. I've actually watched some of those debates and so on and so forth. And here's what I've come to this. I've come to this conclusion as I've looked at that. I used to think, you know, Lord, maybe you have let me. I have no desire to do that. You know why? That atheist who's debating a believer has no plans whatsoever of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to hear the gospel. But to do it a public debate, here's what happens. What I believe, according to the Word of God, will be trampled under his feet. I remember watching a Bible debate between a Calvinist who believed that the Bible has errors in it or problems and so on, so he doesn't believe in the King James Bible. He debated a King James Bible believer. As I watched that debate, I've listened. His name is James White. I mean, you can look up. He's James White. In many cases, is a heretic. I really believe that with all my heart. He says he's a Bible believer, quote unquote. First of all, he believes that, you know, he's part of the chosen few. But again, he believes that there are problems in the Bible. Well, I saw a debate that he had with a man who believed in the King James preserved Word of God in the English language. I knew James White had no desire whatsoever to change his opinion. I've listened to some things so that I understand what the Bible critic is talking about. James White has no desire. So literally, what that man believed was trampled under the feet of James White. Dr. James White. Notice again what he says here. Jesus says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine." As an example of this, 2 Peter 2 calls false teachers being like dogs and like swine. As the dog returneth to his vomit. As the sow returneth to the wallowing in the mire. False teachers are likened to dogs. I'm sorry, folks. I'm sorry. Those of you who have a dog at home. It's a part of the family. I'm so sorry. In the Bible, dogs were pictured as scavengers. Unclean scavengers. And I guarantee your dog gets out and starts running with a pack. Your dog is going to return to its nature. Oh, not my sweet, lovable dog. No. The only reason your dog will return home is because it's hungry. You think about this. The Bible pictures it. Okay, you don't believe me? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Yeah, I'm sorry to inform you of this, but your dog is not going to heaven either. I'm not saying there won't be dogs in heaven, but your dog won't go to dog heaven. Notice Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Now, notice his warning here. Beware of what? Dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. These are terms related to false teachers. In fact, what's interesting is Revelation 22, I believe it's verse 15, says, "Outside of New Jerusalem are dogs." The dogs are not going to heaven. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a different application. You think about it, these false teachers are not going to heaven. Regardless, oh yeah, we're all taking our own path to heaven. No, there's only one path to heaven. There's only one path to heaven. Again, Jesus says, don't, you know, again, have some judgment. Don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Don't cast your pearls, those things of great value, before swine. Why? Because they're going to trample them under their feet. Not only that, but they're going to turn and rend you. Jesus says, you do need some judgment. So with that said, let's see what the Bible teaches about judgment as we tie all this together. Notice John chapter 7. Let's see what else Jesus had to say about judgment. Again, so many like to say, judge not, judge not, judge not. They know the first two words of chapter 7, but they know nothing about the context. John chapter 7, verse 24. Here's Jesus again talking to the Jews of his day. Now, in this context, he has healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And they are finding fault. They're passing judgment on Jesus. Notice what Jesus says here in response in verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge, notice this, righteous judgment. Now let me ask you, does that say we are to judge or not judge? Obviously we are to pass judgment, but notice it's clarified what kind of judgment we are to offer. Righteous judgment. Now Jesus appeared to be violating the Sabbath day. That's what Jesus is saying here. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Make sure you're judging on the basis of what is righteous, not according to the appearance. Notice something else here in relation to judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, here's a church that needed some judgment. 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and following. I want you to notice something else here, qualification of the type of judgment we are to pass. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Notice this, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So I'm to take spiritual teaching and compare it with teaching of the Word of God and so on. But the natural man, the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I mean, they might read words. I just don't see that all we have to do is believe in Jesus. I don't have to do anything. I just can't see that it's that easy to get to heaven. That's the natural man speaking. He cannot understand the things of God. I just don't see it. Surely I have to be baptized or something. Surely I have to do something good in order to get to heaven. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because notice this, they are spiritually discerned. Remember what I said discernment means? The ability to pass judgment. The unsaved, the natural man, is not able to understand these things. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. It says in verse 15 then, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Oh, the spiritual one is able to judge all things. Also notice with me chapter 5. Oh, here's a classic passage about judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, the unsaved, that one should have his father's wife. Notice the church of Corinth, they were proud of their tolerance. Oh, that sounds like our modern day. And ye are puffed up, have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit. Notice this statement. Have you judgmental person you? You Apostle Paul, you're just so judgmental. Notice he is judged already as though I were present concerning him that had so done this deed. I've shared this before, but it's been a while, so I'll share it again. I remember one time I was preaching and somebody was visiting relatives from out of town. This was in a church that I was interim pastor in. So I preached something. I mentioned something about Billy Graham and so on. Well, a month later, this couple returned to the church. I was still interim pastor there. And the lady had to make sure she talked to me after the service. So you mentioned last time about something about Billy Graham. And you just sounded so judgmental. To which I said, and my Bible's, I remember this, my Bible is up in the pulpit. I said, I'm not judging anyone. I said, that book, as I pointed to my Bible, that book is what judges. Notice again here, Paul says, I have judged already, even though it's absent in body. It says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is involved with this, to deliver such an one, this man who's with his father's wife in an immoral relationship, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? All right, so if they continue to tolerate this wickedness in the church, what's going to happen in the church? What's done teaches. Think about this. Here's the reason why church discipline is so important in a church that's done in a right spirit. What is done teaches. All right, so if that's never dealt with, what are they saying to the rest of the church? It's okay for a man to have his own stepmother in an immoral relationship. What is done teaches. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That's why I believe we have so much immorality in the modern day independent Baptist movement. Just kind of sweep it under the carpet, move preachers from church to church, and never have to deal with it. When it's not dealt with, you know what happens? Well, the preacher got away with it. The preacher's doing something questionable. It must be okay. Maybe I can get away with it as well. That's exactly why we see what we see in the modern day independent Baptist movement. Big name preacher knew that his son was carrying on immoral relationships in the youth group as the youth pastor. Well, when it came public knowledge, his dad helps him get a pastor down in Texas instead of dealing with it. Now that man's on his third marriage and has had a testimony of wickedness all along the way. What's done teaches. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. This sounds judgmental. Purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. For you're unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Again, you notice here, it says, verse 12, for what have I do to judge them that are without, the unsaved? Do not ye even judge them that are within? Oh, there's judgment. But them that are without, God judge. Moving on into chapter 6 then. There any of you having a matter against another? We're talking about in the church house here. Go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. How many times I've heard of Christians taking one another to court? Why is it that they don't deal with it in the church? Because they probably don't want the standard of the Word of God lifted up in judgment. You know, this unsaved judge is not going to consider any of those things. Do you not know that the saints don't... Wait a minute, look at this. I'm going to judge the world. When's that going to take place? I believe at the great white throne judgment. And I believe as Jesus Christ sits on the throne at the great white throne judgment, we are going to be standing as witnesses as we watch the unsaved cast in the lake of fire. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Oh, so much for them telling us, don't judge me. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You think about that when you present the gospel to somebody. You stop judging me. Why? What sin are you talking about? I didn't mention that sin, did I? Amen. I said you just need to be saved. If you die and go to hell, you'll die and go to hell without the... You're judging me! When did I say anything about it? Your sins. Now, you think about somebody passing judgment. Jesus told the woman at the well, yeah, you've had 5 husbands. The one you're with now is not your husband. Let's change the subject, Jesus. Know ye not that we shall judge... We're even going to judge angels. Can you imagine that? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is no wise man among you? No one that shall be able to judge between brethren, his brethren? There's nobody wise in the church to deal with these things? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to a law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Again, talking about judgment in the church house. Notice with me one other passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Judge not. Well, there's going to be time of judgment. Right. Ephesians chapter 5. In the context, which is for the sake of time here, we'll just, you know, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, and so on. Let not be once named among you as become a saint. All right, so we are to live differently. But here's what I want you to drop down to verse 8. I want you to see this. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Let me just back up, and I meant to mention this verse as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The only way I can prove something is to pass judgment on something. Here's the hypocrisy of it all, too. Judge not, you're judging me. In reality, they judge something every day. For example, when you go to a restaurant, you pass judgment whether or not you're going to go back to that restaurant. Well, they provide a bad service, so I'm going to keep going because I'm not going to judge. Nobody does that. But not only that, here's the hypocrisy of it as well. You're judging me for my judgment. You're intolerant of my intolerance. Again, it's self-defeating. We are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. I am to pass judgment so that I know what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, with the judgment of the world, I want you to notice this, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather I thought this is what the Holy Spirit did. Notice the Holy Spirit will use us, living a right life different from the world, separated from the world, to reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in the secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake if thou sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Notice, my life is to be reproof for the unsaved. I think of the example of Noah. It calls him a preacher of righteousness, and it says, by his faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, he condemned the world. Wait a minute. How did Noah condemn the world? Because he was living a right life in the midst of wickedness. They had an example, a shining light of how they were supposed to live their lives. And it says that Noah condemned the world because of how he responded to God's command. They could have gotten on the ark just as much as Noah and his family. You're judging me. I don't need to get on that ark. Noah's never even rained before. What are you talking about? Judgment day's coming. I want you to think about this. The world that does not want anybody to judge them ultimately does not want this book and God because they don't want to be judged. Why is it that our public schools and our public universities are teaching evolution? Because, you know, if I can explain away God, then I don't have to worry about judgment someday. Okay, so just because we explain away a God who exists, the creator of this world, just because we explain him away doesn't mean we're not going to stand before him in judgment. You think about the foolishness of that. Don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me. I don't want to see it. That's why in our modern day, I believe in our gospel presentations, in many cases, we have to start with creation. For example, the Romans Road, we were talking about this earlier, the Romans Road is only good for somebody who believes that there is a God. The Romans Road is only good for somebody that understands that there's a God, this book is true. You may have to teach more than just the Romans Road. Not only that, but Romans chapter 6, verse 23 was written for Christians. It's in the context of sanctification. The wages of sin is still death. I want you to think about this. We live in a day when most people do not believe there's a God, or they even wonder if there's a God. They're agnostics. I believe we're going to have to do more than just the Romans Road to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul start with in Acts chapter 17? God who created the world. We're going to have to get outside of the box, as the popular saying. We're going to have to rethink our methodology if we're going to reach this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is a day of judgment coming when God is going to be seated on the great white throne. All unsaved of all time will stand before him. And no one is going to say, you're judging me. Because Romans 3, verses 19 and 20 says that the law of God will silence them. Why? Because they know. They know they have violated God's law. And on that day when God judges, we are going to judge the world with him. And nobody's going to be shouting to us, stop judging me! They are going to know on that day that they are worthy of being cast in the lake of fire because they rejected their only way, Jesus Christ. That's the reality of judgment. But can I remind you also, we as believers are going to have our works judged. And I believe one of the aspects of that will be probably my hypocritical judgment. When I'm doing things on the list, in hypocrisy and judging somebody else. Again, that's the basis of Romans 14. You see, each one of us individually are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I'm also going to give an account of whether or not I help somebody get right with God. That's a command in Galatians 6. Ye who are spiritual, restore such an one. I have a responsibility to make sure my sin is dealt with so that I can see clearly to help somebody get their life right with God. Will you stand with me here this morning? Judge not. We're talking about hypocritical judgment. Do I have my life right so that I can see clearly to help somebody else in their spiritual need? Let's sing.